As I was making my final preparations for this last evening, a discussion around the symbols of a new life led to a subtitle. The subtitle is, "There is still room at the table." There is still room at the table. Passover, a commemoration of that deliverance of the Israelites from the slavery of Egypt, had come. And on the day that the Passover lamb traditionally would be slain, Jesus gathered his disciples together for this special commemorative meal. That Passover lamb, you will remember, was slain at a particular time, and the blood of the lamb was placed over the doorposts and on the sides. And those gathered inside, Israelites or non-Israelites, it didn't matter. If you were willing to be covered by the blood, the destroying angel passing over did not slay the firstborn. That was the history. And for generations thereafter, the Passover was celebrated. This was a special Passover. It was to be the last Passover for believers. Jesus gathered his disciples together in an upper room. And all four gospel writers deal with the account of this Last Supper. And we're going to borrow from each of their accounts in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. So please have your Bibles open. We're going to borrow from each of their accounts as we take a brief look. We're going to journey with the writers through the account that's in the scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us of the events and symbols that have resulted in us gathering around this table that's behind me to share this special commemorative meal. First symbol, there was water. John tells us in John 13 that as the meal was in progress, Jesus rose from the table, laid aside his outer garments, and he got down, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, in verse 5 of John 13, he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Foot washing was a common courtesy, as we understand it, in those days. It was simply a common courtesy. But on this occasion, it seems that those who'd been entrusted with the preparation had omitted to arrange for foot washing to be done. And having spotted the error too late, no one was willing to perform this servant's task themselves. And so Jesus, seeking to bring his disciples to an understanding of the importance of what was to come, laid aside his outer garments, wrapped the towel around him, and got down and started washing the disciples' feet. One by one, the water was poured, and each of the disciples felt that loving touch of Jesus as he washed their feet. Now, the children have just traveled through these symbols, and we understood that that the washing of the feet symbolized what, children? What was it a symbol of? What did we say? Baptism. That's right. Baptism. A symbol of baptism. And that is true. We're going to journey and watch, and as if we were there in the room as it took place. No one was excluded from this service. Jesus went to each disciple in turn. Everyone received his personal attention. Jesus didn't take the disciples aside one by one into a sort of anteroom, wash their feet, and then send them back. No, he was not ashamed to serve each one openly. There are some lessons here for us, church. Yes, a symbol of baptism. More as well. There is something for us to learn. Jesus told his disciples that since he was their Lord and teacher, John 13, 12 to 17, he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Jesus loved each of his disciples equally. He couldn't make a distinction between them. And so he served them all completely. And he invites them to understand that there is something about Jesus' way of doing things that they need to understand. Their baptisms individually were personal, yes, public. But there was something in this service that Jesus was instituting that was to help them understand what it is to be like Jesus. In that upper room, there was one who objected strongly to Jesus washing his feet. His name was Peter. When Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Verse 6. Jesus replied to him, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Only when Jesus goes on to explain to Peter that if he doesn't allow him to wash his feet, that he is refusing fellowship with Jesus. Only then does Peter accept. To refuse the touch of Jesus and the washing of feet was to refuse Jesus himself. And Peter then agreed and had his feet washed. In fact, Peter went further. He said, "Look, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." And Jesus makes it clear, listen, this is a symbol. This is a reminder of something that has taken place already. Yes, your baptism. And so once that has taken place, you only need to wash the feet. But all of you need to understand something about being like Jesus. There was one in the upper room who received the touch of Jesus, but he despised him. His name was Judas. He received the touch of Jesus. He didn't object. He was willing to have the master kneel at his feet. He felt the water pour over his feet. He was willing to accept the touch of Jesus, but in every touch he discerned not the incredible love of God. Each touch of Jesus confirmed for him more and more his rejection of the Son of God. In that upper room, there were 12 men who received the touch of Jesus, had their feet washed, and all forsook him. One never returned. And though Jesus knew all of this, he washed their feet and told them that if they wanted to be like him, they must wash each other's feet. So what about us in this first symbol that we encounter? The water. Is the water of foot washing, and I'm talking to us here this morning because we're going to do this soon. Is the water of foot washing just for a favored few in your inner circle or mine? Is it? Is the water, is this symbol just to be held amongst a certain few that are on the in-group and denied to those who might be in the out-group? Can you or I walk in the footsteps of Jesus and shun any of his children? Can we? But we cry, "Lord, he or she is not worthy." Yeah? "I know the problems with this one, Lord, you may not." This is how we behave with the Lord. "Lord, if you knew what kind of person this was. Lord, if you knew what was in his mind. Lord, you would not expect me to humble myself and wash their feet." Surely,
Lord, you don't expect me to follow where you have led. Not for this one, or for that one. Were any of the disciples worthy of Jesus' touch? Which one was worthy? Name them. Which disciple was worthy of Jesus' touch? Jesus knew all of them intimately. He understood that one of them would betray him. He understood that one of them would reject and strongly object to having his feet washed. He knew that all of them would forsake him, and yet still he washed their feet. Judas, we say, surely Judas should have been excluded from the washing. After all, he was planning even then to betray Jesus. And so we can identify what we call the Judases amongst us. We label them. Yeah? Surely they can be excluded, Lord, legitimately, because after all, they're heading for destruction. No, says Jesus. Judas must be included. The washing was for Judas. How else would he have another chance to be saved? So we come to the water. It's our opportunity to affirm our service of love to each other because of what Jesus has done for me and for you. It's also our opportunity to examine ourselves so that we can determine whether we are ready or not to appreciate the symbols to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul counsels the church. He says, listen, in verse 27 and verse 28. Whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or a woman ought therefore to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Before the symbols of the bread and the cup came the water. What will we do with the water this morning? Is it possible that we may wash each other's feet and not receive the cleansing of Jesus? Or could it be that we take this joyful opportunity as an occasion to say, listen, I'm going to let go of those things that have kept me from you and you from me. And today, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, we together can partake of his blessing. Next, the bread. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And on this special Passover evening, Jesus took the bread from the table and said to his disciples, we're now moving to the book of Luke. He says in Luke 22, verses 19, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread. The bread of life, Jesus, was broken and given for who? Who? Us. For you. The you is plural. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know it, that whosoever believeth on him should not what? But have everlasting life. In order that we, all who will, might have him, Jesus, the bread of life, was broken. He died. His connection with the Father was severed. Our Godhead was willing to have the eternal unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit broken, fractured for my sin and yours, so that we might enter into an eternal union with them. Jesus became the bread of life, broken so that you and I might be saved. So we come to the table, and the bread is here. It is for you. Jesus did not die to save me or you alone. Can I say that again? Jesus did not die to save me or you alone. If you had been the only one who sinned, Jesus would have died for you. But you weren't. And I wasn't. And so Jesus died for all. So this table that we come to is representative of Jesus' gift to all mankind, and we are but partakers. We are only partakers. We are not center stage. Jesus is center stage, and his sacrifice was for everyone. Don't let anyone tell you that this is not for you. Jesus died for you. If you will accept that Jesus died for your sins, and that the bread symbolizes his broken body, torn so that you could have life, then this is for you. If you are wavering or even rejecting of Jesus, this table represents God's choice to offer you life through Jesus. It is still for you. Can't you see? It is your only hope. Finally, the cup. We have only a few moments. Filled with the unfermented Passover grape juice, symbolizing the blood of the lamb that was painted on the door frames of the Israelite houses on that first Passover night. Jesus took it and said in Luke 22, verse 20, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" No more a covenant, that's a contract or an agreement based on a future promise, that is, that Jesus will come and take away our sins, and sealed with the blood of a goat or a lamb. This is how, until this point, all had understood the covenant. They sinned, and they came to the priest, and they offered the lamb, and it was a future promise that they claimed by faith. One day Messiah will come, and this symbol of the blood of the lamb, which now is shed, and has to keep on being shed, will find its fulfillment in one who will come, who will be called the Lamb of God. And he will die once. And in that one sacrifice, he will bring to fulfillment all that we put our faith in now. And so for generations, the sacrificial system had pointed forward to Jesus. And now Jesus was standing with the cup. And he said, "This cup now is the new covenant." In whose blood? In whose blood? His blood. The new covenant in his blood. Not bulls and goats and lambs anymore. It's Jesus' blood. The time of fulfillment had come. Excuse me. Now, a new covenant. Jesus would take away our sins permanently on the cross as we accept him by faith. And more than that, Jesus now is covenanting that having taken away our sins, he will come again and take us to be with him forever. Glory, hallelujah. And it is sealed with his own blood that can never lose its power. You see, the spilt blood of Jesus is sufficient to take care of the sins of the entire world in every age. And it's powerful enough to take away that sin forever. Forever. And the question is, do you want to enter this new covenant with Jesus? That is the question. Do you want to enter this new covenant with Jesus? Jesus told his disciples that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he drank it anew with them in the kingdom. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus is waiting. Can you catch this? Jesus is waiting for us before he drinks the juice of the vine again. Having come to this point where he says, this cup is it. This is now the symbol of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. He then says, no more will he drink it until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I will not drink it again until those for whom it will be the enduring symbol of forgiveness of sins through my blood are with me forever. Jesus is waiting to share with us. He's waiting. That was the last time Jesus would take that cup until he takes it. When all sin is no more. When the saved are forever set free from sin. When there is no more death, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more crying. When we are gathered around the throne forever to be with the Lord from whom we were severed by sin. Then, rejoicing, Jesus will take that cup and share it with us. Jesus is waiting for me and for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Wonderful though these symbols are, and we're closing now, they can't save you. They cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. And as you come to this table, you must discern. That means you must identify. You must be able to see. You must discover Jesus in these symbols. And as you do that, he will save you. Whilst you have breath, and whilst I have breath, and whilst we have opportunity, there is still room at the table for you. Amen.